Let's open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, we've been learning, you know, as the Apostle Paul, the author of Hebrews, is teaching the Jews, the Hebrews, about why this new covenant is replacing the old covenant, the New Testament replacing the Old Testament. And we've learned that Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. We talked about resting in God in chapter 4 and chapter 5, talking about Jesus being our great high priest and not the high priest in the old covenant. Spoke of spiritual growth in chapter 6 and how Jesus is greater than the priesthood of Aaron and Levi in the Levitical priesthood. And now we're going to talk about a new and a better covenant and a superior sanctuary. Let's take a look at the first five verses. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, the Lord that is, that thou make all things according to the pattern show to thee in the mount. And that's a quote of Exodus 25:40, where he spoke those very words. So Hebrews, speaking to the Jews, again, of the deity of Jesus Christ. And he's proved his heavenly priesthood is of a better order. Now it's time to show that he ministered through a better covenant. The Levitical priests and the priests of Aaron ministered through the old covenant that God had made with Israel. And now it's time to move on. It's time to not return to that old covenant tied to the Levitical priests and to Aaron, but it's time to show a superior covenant, a new one. And how is this new one better than the old? Well, the author says, let me emphasize that major point here, the fact that he's been made higher than the heavens. The priesthood, the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood wasn't. Previously, as I said, we've learned that Jesus is better than the prophets, the angels, Moses, Aaron, and the Levitical priesthood. So we'd learn from that, because of that amazing anointing of the Lord, don't drift from the Word of God. Don't doubt the Word of God. That's why we give the whole counsel of God here, line after line, until I get to Revelation, and we'll start over again. It takes 5 to 7 years, by the way, in case you were wondering. So the law, the old covenant had high priests, but they were serving in a man-made tabernacle. We have a high priest that serves in a God-made tabernacle in glory in heaven. And even the old covenant had sacrifices. And the new covenant has a sacrifice, but it's one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus himself, who laid down his life to atone for sins. So Moses' tabernacle was made according to a pattern that existed in heaven. But there's a heavenly temple that served as a pattern for the earthly temple. So nothing compares to the glory of this heavenly temple that's built by Jesus. He is the Lord. And Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. Aaron and Levi were you had to be born into that family to be a priest in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. And for that reason, having been born in the tribe of Judah, he couldn't serve as a priest according to the old covenant. So while on earth, Jesus was in the courts of the temple, but he never did go into that holy place. He was never in the Holy of Holies. And his new covenant is ministered from heaven, not from earth. Now, this original earthly tabernacle and temple, they were only shadows of what was to come. They're only copies of what was to come of this heavenly tabernacle and temple. Moses copied the tabernacle from God's pattern, and it was revealed to him on Mount Sinai. It's spoken of in Exodus 25, verses 9 and 40. He said, according that to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. It should be on the note sheet. And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount, in Mount Sinai. So the Jews, they were in love with their temple. They knew it was from the Lord in its furnishings, its ceremonies. But they were only shadows of the real thing in heaven. Now, getting back to go back to the old covenant would be mean forsaking the realities of that glorious temple that the Lord has in the sky and accepting an earthly imitation. It's better to have a high heavenly priest ministering in a heavenly sanctuary than it is to have an earthly priest ministering in an earthly sanctuary. Now, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should be no place, then should no place have been sought for the second. So now a mediator is a negotiator, a peacemaker, one who stands in the middle between two and brings them together. In this case, it's between God and mankind. Jesus is our mediator. In fact, 1 Timothy 2:5 addresses that. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus as having that more excellent ministry. No earthly priest could take away sin the way Jesus did. Jesus is the only mediator. Not Mary, not the saints, not priests, not pastors. Jesus. He's the high priest. He's the mediator. And Jesus has a better covenant. It's a covenant of grace, not the law. It's a covenant of grace, not works, not based upon how good we can be, what a good we can do. So Jesus has better promises to see us through those dark times, but he's with us always also. He said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth or the world. Promises of power through the Holy Spirit, promises of blessing, undeserved favor. Grace and mercy is what they are, undeserved. So Moses, mediator of the old covenant, Jesus, mediator of the new covenant, bringing us to God the Father. Interesting, he said in verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, we wouldn't need a second one. If that thing was perfect, we wouldn't need a second one. The first covenant, this law of Moses, if it was perfect, if it was able to save souls, we wouldn't need the second one. But the law was weak. Why was it weak? I thought it was perfect. Well, it is perfect, but we're not. Paul addressed this in Romans 8:3. It's in the notes. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, our flesh, God sending his own son in likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So he's saying, you know, Israel, you're not being blamed. The old covenant is not being blamed for any weaknesses in that old covenant. But the weakness is in our human nature, our inability to keep it. What the law could not do because of man's weakness, God accomplished through Christ on the cross. Keep in mind, God isn't like us. He doesn't come up with things that are new but not really necessary. This is necessary. God established a new covenant here because something was missing in the old covenant. What was missing? The ability to do it. The ability to keep the law because the flesh is weak. Verse 8, let's read through 12. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will do to them, or be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Wow. This is really a direct quote from Jeremiah 31. verses 31 through 34. I'm not going to read through it because it's like reading this, but it's in the notes. And it tells how he'll deal with them according to his grace. Look at what he says. I'll make a new covenant with Israel. I'll put my laws in their minds. I'll write my laws in their hearts. I'll be to them a God. I'll be merciful when they're sinful. I won't remember their sins. Now, this old covenant, this is like a yoke of bondage. It's like having a yoke on you that you can't cast off because it demanded perfect obedience. We're all trying to be perfectly obedient, aren't we? How are we doing in that? Not so good. People, on an hour-to-hour, day-to-day basis, we tend to make mistakes. They're called sins. But people didn't keep the old covenant because they were weak in the flesh, as he said. So God spoke a new covenant. The old covenant, house of Levi, house of Aaron. The new covenant, house of Judah, through Jesus. The old covenant told what people could do for God. The new covenant tells what God has done and what he will do for his people. And now what they must do for him and not what they must do for him. That's why his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because he did it for us. As we seek him, as we submit our lives to him, God gives us that desire, gives us that strength to do his will by changing us from the inside out. The law is kind of like an exterior decorator. They come and they paint the house, okay? Exterior decorators. They dress things up from the outside. And that's what we tend to do. We dress up when we come to church. I wore my jeans today, and we're traveling today. But, you know, we do. We have a as I told you, we have a dress code here. Be sure you're dressed when you walk through the door. And so that's the code. And we all followed that code today, praise God. But the law was an exterior decorator. He decorates things from the outside. We try to change the outside into affect the inside. God is an interior decorator. He goes into us by his Holy Spirit, and he changes us from the inside out. And he says that the old covenant was written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. The New Testament, the new covenant, is written by the Spirit of God on our human hearts, in our human minds. External laws don't change people. You know, the laws, we'll be traveling today, and I'll probably see on the side of the road 55. I'll say, well, how fast can I go and get away with it and not get me pulled over, right? No, I wouldn't do that. So external laws don't change people. Oftentimes we just, not us believers, of course, not in this room, but the other ones. The laws can't change people, but the love of God can. It goes into our heart, and it's written in our hearts and in our minds, and it can change us. It does change us. We're no longer conformed to the things of this world. We're transformed, as Romans 12 says. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. The old covenant had the blood of bulls and goats and sheep to cover sins in the old covenant. In the new covenant, it's the blood of one lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. That's John 1:29. The new covenant promises to every sinner that our sins are forgotten, are forgiven and forgotten. For how long? Forever. You can go back to God and say, God, remember what I did back? No, I've chosen not to remember that. Forever. Verse 13, in that he set a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. It's another way of saying out with the old, in with the new. The old covenant based on mankind's performance, which didn't work, is out. The new covenant based on God's promises, which always works, is in. Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, This is my blood of the New Testament, or the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So the old covenant, the old priesthood, vanished slowly. The priesthood actually was over in 70 AD in a sense. When Rome conquered, they burned the temple. They burned all the records, so there are no genealogical records to show that someone goes back to the tribe of Levi or the tribe of Aaron. But it also doesn't show any genealogy because they were all burned. Today, the Jews religiously offer prayers. They keep the Sabbath. They watch their diets. There are no sacrifices at this time. But the instruments of sacrifice are being built today by the Temple Institute. Can you imagine how well that's going to go with the animal rights activists when you start sacrificing animals? So in summary, the Jewish priesthood, the Old Covenant, was mediated by Moses, an earthly high priest, not on God's right hand, not sitting, because the work was never done in a sanctuary made by hands, and it was an earthly sanctuary, not heavenly, couldn't produce righteousness because the law was written in stone. This new covenant with Jesus is summary. He's our heavenly high priest. He's in heaven. He's got on God's right hand. He's in the position of authority. He's sitting there interceding. The work of Christ is finished. He's the minister of God's true sanctuary, made by God, not by hands, not human hands. It's heavenly, not earth-made or man-made. And it can produce necessary righteousness because it's written on the living human hearts, and it can save souls. Chapter 9, comparing the old and the new covenant again. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So he's describing the Old Testament tabernacle and furniture. Again, an earthly building had some weaknesses. It had to be dismantled or moved every time they moved, right? And it needed repair. It belonged only to Israel, not to the whole world. But even so, the first sanctuary is inferior because it's of this world. It's made of earthly materials. It's just a shadow of this heavenly sanctuary to come. Verse 6 says, now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. They would trim the wicks of the lamp. They would put oil in the lampstand. They'd put incense in the altar of incense and change the showbread and such. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors, the sins of the people. So this is what happened. Every year the high priest would go into the holy place and then ultimately into the holy of holies, and they would always tie a rope around one ankle so that if he happened to die in there, nobody else could go in. They could pull him out at least. Just a piece of trivia for you. But he'd go in once a year in the holy of holies and sacrifice for himself and for the people. And he says the first sanctuary is inferior because it was totally inaccessible to most people, just the priest, the high priest. And the outer area was for priests only. The inner area, the Holy of Holies, was only for one man, the high priest only. And then in verse 8 he says, and the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as it pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. So the first sanctuary, again, it was inferior because it was temporary. It was a shadow, it was a copy, it was a type of the heavenly sanctuary. The first sanctuary is inferior because it couldn't save souls. It didn't lead to eternal salvation. The first sanctuary is inferior because it offered no hope, because it was based on performance. And if people are honest with themselves, they can't perform perfectly 24/7 every day of every year. Counted on our own abilities. Wasn't intended to be perfect, or permanent, I mean. Verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies and purifies of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Again, first sanctuary is inferior because it's associated with God's first work of creation, the physical world. One day that will all pass away. It'll be a boom and we'll be gone. In the new covenant, the sanctuary is eternal. The first sanctuary was inferior because it featured the blood of animals in the Holy of Holies by the high priest only once a year. Jesus entered the true Holy of Holies with his own blood as a sacrifice, bringing eternal salvation. Now, he's going to talk here in verse 16 of a testament. He's talking about the last will and testament, okay? He's making a reference here. For where a last will and testament is, there must also be necessity of the death of the testator, the one who wrote it, that is. In other words, for you to inherit somebody's stuff, unless they give it to you beforehand, they have to die, and then they'll read the last will and testament, and you'll get it. For a last will and testament is of force only, or only enforced after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator lives. You know, if you say, oh, I'm going to inherit $1 million when my uncle dies, I'm rich. Not yet, right? That's kind of what it's saying here. While he's alive, no, you get nothing. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined to you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things by the law are purged with blood. And this is crucial. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Something has to bleed for sins to be forgiven. The new covenant, this new will, or the new covenant, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ was sealed with his blood for the remission of sins. Remission means forgiveness, pardon of sins, just letting them go as if they've never been committed. Justifying means just as if we never sinned. And it releases us from the bondage, the imprisonment, punishment. The idea is that forgiveness isn't just repentance. It's repentance plus the shedding of blood with the death of the testator. In other words, someone has to die so the heir, the inheritors, can inherit. Verse 23, almost at the end of the chapter. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Again, first sanctuary was inferior because it was made by human hands. And all the animal sacrifices were just a foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice, which was to come, Jesus Christ. The heavenly sanctuary is purified with that better sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who is now in God's presence. Remember, it says he's sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He's praying for us. Jesus is praying for us, each of us individually. Let's finish the chapter here, verse 25 through 28. Nor yet he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. In other words, you're not going to come back as a dog or a cat or someone else. There's no reincarnation. This is an anti-reincarnation verse. It's appointed once to die, but after this the judgment. So, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So, the Jews, they kept sinning, because we do. All sin and come short of the glory of God, right? The Jews had kept sinning, and so the priest kept offering sacrifices. They were never done. They had to keep sacrificing. We keep sinning, but Jesus offered himself once and said, "It is finished," tetelestai, paid in full. One sacrifice of the new covenant, better than all the sacrifices of the old covenant. The blood of the sacrificed animals covered sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses sin, removes sin, forgives sin. In John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," tetelestai, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And that's what it means. It means paid in full. Imperfect sacrifices for imperfect people need to be repeated. But the perfect sanctuary has received a perfect sacrifice. And a perfect sacrifice can be made once for all time, as Jesus did, putting away the judgment for sin once and for all, forever, for all who believe in him. So all who place their faith in him can share eternity with him because of what he's done on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," he brought salvation into a sinful world. And you might ask, well, what about before he came? That's in Genesis 15. Let me look. Bear with me. Genesis 15:6, speaking of Abram. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness." So what happened to the Jews? He asked, did they believe in the Lord? They believed in Jehovah, and that's where they got their salvation. And we who believe in Jesus Christ, we get our salvation. But the new covenant is here. It's now essential to believe in him. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord, for your word spoken to the Hebrews. However, it's so essential and well spoken to us also, Lord, the Gentiles who've come to faith in you, Jesus. So, Lord, thank you for that confidence, Lord, clarity of Jesus being better than all. The old covenant has passed away, Lord. Pray for all of our Jewish brothers and sisters that haven't recognized their Messiah, that they would come to faith. And Lord, thank you that you've opened our eyes. And anyone who may hear this today or some other time on the internet, Lord, that hasn't come to a point of salvation, that you'd quicken their heart, Lord, and show them the truth that is in your word. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.